This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio and the second installment in our Christmas series. Today, we'll be looking at part of Luke chapter 1. Heavenly Father, what a joy to celebrate Christmas, the incarnation of the eternal Son. That you would grant our minds to understand and our hearts to believe all that your word says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's Amy Grant with an old Christmas classic, Hark the Herald, on Hope Radio.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Mild he lay,
opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Today we'll be in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. Last time we focused on Matthew chapter 1, looking at Joseph's experience of the first Christmas. And now our attention turns to Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are many important aspects of the Christmas story that we will not be delving into. Generally, one would want to cover the birth of John the Baptist, a miraculous birth in that his mother Elizabeth was far beyond childbearing years. And we'd want to look at details found later in this chapter also, Mary's visit to Elizabeth, Mary's song of praise, and so forth. But due to time constraints, I'll leave you to examine those texts on your own. Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There's a lot here, so let's pull it apart and take a closer look. Verse 26 again. In the sixth month, Mary's elder cousin Elizabeth had become pregnant with John the Baptist 6 months before. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel is one of only two angels explicitly named in the Bible. Michael, the archangel, is the other one. Some church traditions add various other angels to the list of named messengers. The New Testament Greek word angelos means messenger. But if you're talking about the text of Scripture alone, only Gabriel and Michael are actually named. Notice also we're told Gabriel was sent from God. There is such a thing as fallen angels, demons, but the text makes it very clear this angel was one of the good guys, and Gabriel was sent to the town of Nazareth in the region of Galilee. No mysteries there. Verse 27, And Gabriel was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Betrothal in the Bible is a much bigger deal than engagement is in our culture. As we saw last week, betrothal was marriage, minus the sex. And we're told Joseph was in the line of Israel's greatest human king, David. That's important because the Messiah could only be born into the royal household of King David. Notice also that verse 27 calls Mary a virgin. Sometimes non-believing scoffers will point out that passages like Isaiah 7:14 that predict the Messiah's mother will be a virgin are interpreted in error, since the Hebrew word alma, usually translated virgin, simply means a young girl. But alma almost always refers to a girl who's young enough that you'd expect her to be a virgin, so translating it that way is perfectly valid. Also, it's important to remember that Christians use the New Testament as an apostolic commentary on the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 27, the Greek word for virgin, parthenos, can only mean a girl who has never had sexual relations. Verse 28, And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Many commentators have made much of Gabriel's greeting. What precisely does it mean that Mary was favored by God? Well, it doesn't mean she was sinless. The word here, kakaratomene, indicates unmerited favor, grace. If you're sinless, you don't need grace. And how does God show this favor? With a promise of his personal involvement and support and protection. The Lord is with you. Mary was not a supernatural person, but she had been chosen above all the women of earth, indeed all the women in history, for a very unique supernatural mission. I should mention some older translations like the King James Version of the Bible have added a few words to the text due to the elongation of some late Greek manuscripts. The phrase, Blessed art thou among women, does not in fact appear in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament. Verse 29, But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Who could blame Mary, a girl who, may have been as young as 13 and was likely no older than 16, for finding the angel's announcement to be utterly overwhelming. Plus, we're told in other parts of Scripture that Mary was a highly contemplative woman who stored up things in her heart. She pondered them deeply. It would be hard to imagine not reacting with startled fear in her situation. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's that word charon again. This time with a "don't be afraid" attached. You're not in trouble, Mary. You haven't done anything wrong. Take a breath. God is pouring out his grace to you. The grace of God is always unmerited. This isn't about how good Mary is. It's about how good God is to Mary. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Same thing the angel told Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Mary's going to become pregnant. She's going to give birth. The baby will be a boy, and he's to be given the name Jesus, which means Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says the Lord was given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And let's be clear, the Christmas story is all about God entering into his creation, taking on mortal flesh while retaining full deity. The Son did not stop being God the Son, in order to die in the place of all who will repent of their sins and receive him by faith. Christmas is not plan B. The cross came about as the explicit fulfillment of divine design, according to passages like Acts chapter 4, verse 28. And again, notice the complete certainty of Gabriel's statement. He's not telling Mary what might happen or what could happen with her cooperation, but rather what will come to pass. And why, as we will see, was Mary so receptive to this message? Because she had received grace. Verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The Bible describes Jesus as great, that is, supremely powerful, magisterial. He is the preeminent one, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is high king over everything and everyone. He is God, our creator. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus' name is above every name and is worthy of all honor and praise and submission. And the angel said, Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And therefore, it was perfectly appropriate that once incarnated, he should be known as such. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It's important to remember that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is the ultimate and everlasting Jewish king. There is no other. Jesus fulfills all messianic prophecies. He is the long-awaited one. And the Lord Jesus is the only means whereby anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be forgiven of sins and made right with God. There is no alternative path to heaven for Jews, because Jew and Gentile both must repent and believe on the Messiah, Jesus. And that statement of his kingdom there shall be no end is a reflection of texts like Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Non-believing scoffers have, over the years, suggested that the Bible's insistence that Mary was a virgin is utter nonsense. If there were no sexual relations, then no conception, no baby, they say. But it's important to remember that the Christmas story is a one-time, miraculous event. So trying to explain it naturalistically is absurd. And other antagonists have tried to draw parallels between the historical virgin conception of Christ and various mythological figures, like the ancient Egyptian god Ra, who was said to have been born of a virgin, or the Greco-Roman god Attis, also said to be virgin-born. But alternative pagan virgin conception tales are just that, ahistorical myths. Those that predate the first century AD differ profoundly from the biblical account of Jesus' incarnation. And pagan cults that arose later sometimes borrowed from the biblical narrative, meaning any of their virgin birth tales have no explanatory power whatsoever. But the Bible is clear and consistent in this. God the Son voluntarily joined a full, complete humanity to his undiminished deity by choosing to enter the womb of a virgin woman, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, having been sent by God the Father. If one reads the text plainly, Mary remained a virgin throughout her pregnancy, even after marrying Joseph, and did not enter into sexual union with her husband until after she had given birth to a son, whom they named Jesus. And, like Joseph, Mary knew the facts of life. She understood that virgins don't have babies. Hence, verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." There's a sense in which every born-again Christian is a son of the Most High God. Yes, the Bible refers to both male and female believers as God's sons in the sense of a legal status given to those who will fully inherit their father's estate. In Christ, both men and women inherit the kingdom of God equally. In our culture, many prefer to call Christians the children of God. That's not entirely wrong. The Bible does sometimes refer to believers as God's children, but it also employs the masculine word huioi, sons, in certain cases having to do with adoption. Christians are adopted sons of God, but not Jesus. He is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. That's what only begotten means, by the way. Some older translations of John chapter 3, verse 16 refer to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. Newer translations might say the one and only Son, or only Son. Monogenes is the word. It means unique. And that's what we see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Because Jesus was conceived by the Spirit of God, he is literally the Son of God. God the Father is Jesus' father. Remember, Joseph was merely the Lord's stepdad. And don't miss the language here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Not might, will. God isn't asking Mary's permission any more than he asks yours or mine, by the way. The angel says the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's a Hebrewism that any self-respecting Jew would instantaneously recognize. El Elyon, God Most High. And notice that Jesus would not only be called the Son of God, but also holy. Everything in the Bible comes down to the holiness of God. Everything. The inapproachable, incomprehensible, devastatingly pure and brilliant perfection of God. This is why Jesus came to die. In his holiness, God is perfectly just and must condemn all sin. And that means all sinners, too. But in his perfect love, he desires to save those who will repent and believe on his Son. God is holy. We are not. If Yahweh were to justly hold us accountable for all that we have done in rebellion against him, oh, we're dead in hell. And yet, in his holy, sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God compassionately made a way for undeserving sinners like me and you to be forgiven. If you've been listening to this program for long, you know that Jesus isn't going to save everybody. Only those who turn from their sins, that's what repent means, and who embrace Christ by faith will be forgiven and made right with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. At Christmas time, some people find themselves drawn to the cute little baby in the manger. After all, who doesn't like a baby? They're sweet, or they can be. You're kind of helpless, mostly harmless. But that's not the Jesus we're called to believe in. The Jesus of the Bible, yes, entered the world as a lowly, poverty-stricken baby from a poor, seemingly insignificant Jewish family, yes, with ancient ties to a king, David, but he died 1,000 years before. This Jesus, however, grew up. This Jesus is the king. This Jesus demands that you surrender all you are and all you have to him. This Jesus is the judge of all the earth before whom every single person, yes, that means non-believers too, will one day appear to be judged. This Jesus is the one at whose name every knee will bow and every tongue confess, yes, Jesus, you are Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And this Jesus is the only one who can save you. He is the only one who can wash your sins away. He is the only one who can make you an adopted member of God's family. This Jesus. Do you know him personally, savingly, by faith? Verses 36 and 37. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. If you read earlier in Luke chapter 1, you'll see this section about John the Baptist. That's Jesus' cousin. And we know from this verse that John was about 6 months older than Jesus. But notice verse 37. This answers Mary's question. How can this be because I am a virgin? How can this be? Because, Mary, God. That's how. For nothing will be impossible with God. Some enemies of the cross abuse this verse mockingly. They assert that it proves some sort of logical incongruity in Scripture. They say, the Bible teaches that God can't sin, right? That he can't change, right? Well, if nothing is impossible with God, then why not? When Christians assert that God is omnipotent, we're not at all suggesting that there's nothing he can't do. God always acts in keeping with his character. So there's a sense in which anything God won't do is something he can't do. For example, the Bible makes it clear God cannot lie. Why? Because he does not lie, because he will not lie. God cannot change, because if he did, he would cease to be God. So when verse 37 and other Bible texts say things like, nothing is impossible with God, it's a reference to Yahweh's dominion over his creation. There is nothing outside himself to which he is subject. There's no rule or order or law or construct to which he must bow. Nothing has power over him, and nothing can stop him from bringing about whatsoever he decrees, including a virgin birth. Then lastly, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. As we enter into another Christmas season, make sure that you don't make too little of Mary. She was the woman, the one woman, whom God had ordained from before the foundation of the world would bear his unique son, to raise him and nurture him and teach him and love him and pray for him. Mary is the special servant of the Lord. The Greek word here is doulou. It means slave. And she reacts the way anyone who has received saving grace would. She bows the knee to the will of God. Let it be to me according to your word. But by that same token, don't make too much of Mary either. She is not the center of the story. Jesus is. And Mary was, like you and me, a descendant of Adam. She was a sinner. In fact, as we've mentioned before, in verse 47 of this very chapter, she refers to God as her Savior. Sinless people don't need a Savior. And Jesus is the only mediator between God and us. Mary is not our mediatrix, as some insist. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And we don't direct our prayers to Mary either. On the contrary, we are to pray to God in Jesus' name, because this is the only manner in which prayers are answered, and the manner in which the Father is glorified, according to John chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And he is Savior to all who will repent of their sins and call on his name in faith, trusting him to keep his promise and wash them clean of every transgression. That's Christmas. Do you know him? Do you know the Eternal One who entered into human flesh, lived a sinless, exemplary life, died a sin-atoning, wrath-propitiating death on the cross, rose victoriously on the third day, sits now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and will one day return to this earth for those who are his own? Do you know him? You can. Right now. You and I sin in many and various ways. Sin is anything the Bible calls wrong, any violation of God's law. It's impossible for any person to know exhaustively every single sin he's committed. I've probably committed a few while preaching this message. We are by nature sinners. But that's why we need a Savior. And thank God we have one. So repent of your sins, of the whole lot, even what you might be unable to wrap words around. And confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe what the Bible says, that God raised Christ from the dead. And you will be saved. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the incarnation of him who is called Jesus, Savior, and who is called Emmanuel, God with us. We repent of everything your word identifies as iniquity. And we repent of trying to be good enough to please you or for pretending that our broken, deficient attempts at righteousness could possibly be enough to set aside your wrath. And we confess that in Christ alone our hope is found. We lean on him only. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And so it is in his name we pray. Amen. Now playing us out, here's Kim Walker-Smith with her version of Away in a Manger on Hope Radio.
Away in a manger, no crib or a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven to live with thee.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.